All right, you ready to study the Word today? What? Now, if I show up, you got to show up, okay? Listen. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're in a series called Program for Victory, where we've been learning from Peter how we're to live victorious lives in trials, through trials. Jesus warned us in John chapter 16, in this sin-filled, evil world, we will have many troubles and trials and heartaches and challenges. He warned us, fair warning. We're not exempt from trials, and although we'd like to be free from them, we don't need to be. We don't need to be free from the trials that we go to because it purifies us. They make us learn to be more like Christ and learn to listen and obey. That's what they do. Last week, we learned some steps to victory in trials. If you were here last week, you were in on that. It's a good message. It was prepare your mind for actions. And you know that phrase, gird up the loins of your mind. I mean, I hope that some of you were walking around your house. I got to gird up the loins of my mind today. I've got to gird it up to take action. Get ready your mind to take action when you're in the middle of your trial. The other thing that we learned is choose the right attitude. That is, I'm going to obey. I'm choosing to obey with the attitude like a child to a parent. I'm going to obey the Lord in this situation. Even when I cannot see what's coming down the road, even though I do not know why I'm going through this trial, I'm going to choose to obey. Now, the sermon today, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, it's got some grit to it. It's a lot of teaching and some preaching. You know what I mean? So some messages, there's heavy teaching and a little preaching. Some, there's heavy preaching and a little teaching. This one's got some grit to it, so I'm going to teach. And then hopefully we're going to balance the scale and do a little preaching. Sound good to you? Now listen, I'm not going to preach well if you don't show up. So we in it together, okay? Okay. All right, amen corners all through the room. The title of this message today is God's Edition of an Extreme Makeover. God's Edition of an Extreme Makeover. Do you remember the show Extreme Makeover Home Edition? Do you remember that show? Anybody ever watch that show? You watch it? I mean, I watched it faithfully. Ty Pinkton, I mean, I wanted to be him. I wanted that kind of energy that he had. And I used to love watching that show, and I'd cry every time. Carolyn would make fun of me. We'd be there. I'd be, you know, just boo-hooing every time. The show, what they do is they pick a family who, because of some very challenging life circumstances, needed help in updating, and in many cases, they completely tore down and rebuilt the whole house. And they equipped that family to help them in the challenges of their life. That's what they did, and they equipped the house to help them through the challenges. This massive crew would come in, and in a week, I mean, in a week, they would totally transform the house into something brand new. And it was, if you've ever seen it, it was absolutely amazing to watch it. And it was quality, too. I mean, quality work that they did. And it was life-changing for these families. Now, the challenges of those families didn't go away with the new home that was built. You know, they didn't go away. But because of the extreme makeover, these families were better equipped and encouraged to manage the trials of their life. That's the premise of this show. Now, that's what the Spirit of God wants to do for you in the challenges of your life. He wants to completely come in and give your life an extreme makeover in the middle of your trial, whatever that is. Now, we've already discussed that we're either coming out of a trial, we're in the middle of a trial, or we're coming out of one. We're just going to face them. We're in and out of them, in and out of them all the time. We can't skirt around them, but Jesus said he'd promise he'd take us through them. Where your house can be a place built in such a way, okay, and is equipped in such a way that you can thrive. That's what he wants to do and live victoriously in your challenging circumstances. That's what Peter was talking to with the believers here. That's what he's speaking to. So I want us to see what we can learn in 1 Peter chapter 2. You can tell I'm a little hyped up today, okay? Had a little bit of coffee. So if you would stand in the honor of reading of God's word, we're going to pray before we read. And here's what we do at Cultivate Church. Listen, we pray before we read. I don't know that we'll always do that, but right now the Lord has just kind of instructed us, you pray, Daniel, and ask me to illuminate what you're about to read. Okay, so that's what we're doing, just obeying the Lord. So I'm going to pray, and then you also pray that the Holy Spirit come and work in your life and illuminate Scripture to you. Would you do that? Okay, let's pray together. Father, this is your moment, Lord. This is your day. We've already given you our worship, God. I pray that you've been pleased with it, Lord. Would you just encamp over this body right now? Come into this room. Holy Spirit, would you have your way, not only in my life, but in the life of everyone that's here. God, would you work in and move through me? I empty myself, God, as your servant, Lord. And Lord, let me serve up good food to your people, Lord. And I pray that we would just feast on all the truth of your word that you have for us today. God, we love you and we thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Remain standing. Here we go. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 4. Go all the way through verse 10. It says, you are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. And the scriptures say, then he goes to quote scripture. I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him, but for those who reject him, and then he quotes again, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And quote again, he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rocks that make them fall. I'll explain that in a minute. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. Look at verse 9. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people, you are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Praise God, and God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Here's the big idea of the message today. Spoiler alert, here it is. The big idea, if you want to write it down. Because of who you are in Christ, because of who he's made you, we have been chosen and called to live lives extremely different than before. That's the big idea. Because of who you are in Christ, you have been chosen and called to live extremely different than you have before. Peter is talking to Gentile believers. Now, that is Gentile believers, that's believers not of the Jewish nation and heritage, okay, who were known as God's chosen people. That's who we know, the Jewish people were. Previously, there was no room for Gentiles to be a part of God's select people. The old covenant, there's no room. Until the new covenant, through Jesus and the establishment of the church at Pentecost. Now, it's clear now in the New Testament, it's clear that both Jews and Gentiles can share in God's salvation, and that's good news for most of us. See, all of us are a part of the new covenant. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're a part of the new covenant. And this can be kind of old news to us that we get to participate and we can be God's chosen people because it's no big deal. That's all we've ever known. We get that. But it was brand new information for these people that Peter was speaking to in this day. See, the Gentiles were under persecution for even being believers in the first place. Here they are believers, but they're under persecution, and they were being reluctantly accepted by the Jewish people who had, the majority had already rejected Christ as the Messiah, okay? But for those who were Messianic Jews, those who believed Jesus as the Messiah, they were reluctantly accepting the Gentiles into the church. See, if you were not a Jew and you were a Christian back then, life was extremely difficult for you. I mean, it affected your home life, it affected your job, it affected your community. Everything was affected because you weren't a Jew, if you were a believer. Jewish believers, they feel that Gentiles are going to be brought in. That's what they feel. And that they should be made to come into the existing structure, the temple, and the practice the Jewish laws. If they're going to come in, they just need to do what we've been doing, okay? And we'll just bring them in, and they can just kind of mold into what we're doing, what's already established in our traditions. That's what the Jewish people wanted, by the way. But Peter's explaining to them, he's explaining, no, no, the kingdom of God is different. The kingdom that Jesus has ushered in is different. And Jesus has turned this system on its head, just like the song we sang. It's out with the old, and you know the saying, in with the new. He's doing an extreme makeover. In other words, he's making a way for me and you to be victorious as God's chosen people, even though you're not a Jew. And Jesus is establishing a new temple, and it wouldn't be built like the old temple was built, and the systematic sacrifices won't be like it was in the good old days. That's what they were thinking. Peter is establishing a new framework for these Gentile believers, and the theological understanding of what he's explaining to do was just as important then as it is today. I want to dive into it. 1 Peter 2:4, look back at verse 4. It says, you are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. And the Jews, and the when they heard him say this, I can just imagine the Jews and the Gentiles right then were going, mind blown. Mind blown. I want you to look at the phrase. This is, you are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. Now, what does that mean, that Christ is the living cornerstone of God's temple? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to answer that question. Listen, Peter is painting a picture here that God is building a spiritual temple using believers who have received Christ as their Savior. Now, this is significant because for the Jews under the Old Covenant, the presence of God was always in the physical temple. They had built a temple, that's where they worshiped, and the presence of God was always there. And it was located in the Holy of Holies. You've heard of that before, right? That's where the presence of God dwelt. There was a large curtain that separated the rest of the temple from where the presence of God was, in the Holy of Holies. And the only people who were able to go behind the curtain to mediate for the sins of the people and get a word from God were the priests. Those were the only people. Now, you remember when Jesus was crucified, the day he died on the cross, Scripture says the sky turned black, there was an earthquake, and the veil or the curtain in the temple was supernaturally torn right down the middle in two. You remember Scripture saying that happened. Okay, why? Here's why. Here's why that happened. Because when Jesus died on the cross, the moment that he died and shed his blood, he became the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. Yes or no? Okay. And that satisfied the wrath against God's wrath against sin. It was satisfied in that moment, which, see, sin is what separates man from God. And Jesus became, at that moment, the great high priest or the mediator between God and man. Now, Jews don't relate to a priest, and the priest is no longer the mediation. Jesus is the mediator, and we can now be with God in his presence because of the blood of Jesus. That's good news. Do you see how this is setting the stage for victory in life? Okay? Because it changes everything about how we relate to God, this understanding. Now, on this side of the cross, the side that we're on right now, God is building a new temple. He's building a new temple, but he's not using bricks and mortar and stones to do it. He's using people. What people? Who is he using? Me and you. He's using us. He's using the believers to build the temple. We are the building materials. We are the building materials for the extreme makeover that God is doing with his people under the new covenant. Believers are the living stones. We're those precious living stones that he talked about in this new house that God is building. And we're all placed, if we allow God to, we're all placed in all of the right places where we belong, where we should, by the master builder himself. Isn't that good news? See, don't take my word for it. I want you to look. I got two scriptures I want to show you. 1 Corinthians 6:19, you'll recognize this. It says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? So now he's saying, okay, now he's establishing a temple, and it's not physical, it's spiritual within you. All right? And not only that, but then 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you. When Peter refers to Christ as the chief cornerstone, you got to know the significance of the cornerstone. First of all, I want you to think, now remember, Peter probably has the church in mind. From when Jesus told, remember when Jesus was asking the disciples, he says, who do they say I am? And they said, you're a teacher, you're a prophet. And he says, no, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are Christ, Son of the living God. And he says, upon that truth, upon what you just said, Peter, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You remember when he said that to him? A chief cornerstone, see, this is St. Peter now, years later, now he's got the church in mind. A chief cornerstone is a starting point of a building, okay? I'm just teaching you. It's a starting point of a building. Everything is laid out to its connection to the chief cornerstone, okay? All right, now, the chief cornerstone stands in the corner, and it's the starting place for two walls. Now, this is symbolic. Here's what it means biblically. Jesus is the foundation in which a new holy nation, the church, is established by uniting the Jews and the Gentiles together. That's the symbolism of it. He's the cornerstone. He's bringing everybody together into the new covenant. Now, who's the church? You and I are the church. Now it's we. So it's no longer an elect group of people, except all of us that are believers and the church. And you know what that means? It means he dwells and he walks with us and he talks with us and we can talk with him. Now, this extreme makeover establishes point number one, and if you're taking notes, here's what you can put. It establishes the priesthood of the believer. This extreme makeover that I just taught you, that I just explained, establishes the priesthood of the believer. Now, the priesthood of the believer, we don't hear that term much anymore. In fact, some of you have maybe never ever heard that term before ever in your life. But it is a vital, vital part of understanding your victory in Christ. It's part of the programming that salvation downloads into a believer. I want you to follow me. Because you know the name of the series is We're Programmed for Victory. Priesthood of the believer is something that's downloaded into us for victorious living. Now, go back, 1 Peter 2:5, the second half of that. It says, what's more, look at this, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer up spiritual sacrifices that please God. Now, verse 9 says, for you are a chosen people, you are royal priests. He goes a step further there. A holy nation, which he's talking about the church now, a holy nation, God's very own possession. All right, everybody follow me. Are you with me? Okay. So now he mentions it not once, but twice now in this passage that we are priests. So what does that mean? All right, now, in the Old Testament, entrance into the priesthood was controlled by the Mosaic Levitical Code or the Mosaic Law. It was strictly restricted to the tribe of Levi and particularly to the family of Aaron. The profession of priest in the Old Testament had no openings, they had no job openings for anyone else, no matter how prominent or popular that you were. In other words, you couldn't politic your way up to being a priest and getting behind the curtain. Even spiritual giants like David and Solomon were forbidden to be priests. They could not be priests. They were out of the wrong line. All right, now all of that has been swept away when Jesus died and the veil was torn. Now we're in a new covenant. Now we have Christ enthroned in heaven as our great high priest. Because of Jesus, we can minister, we can offer sacrifices of praise and prayer to God and proclaim the power of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now listen to me, Christ has blazed a trail right into the throne room of the universe, of the King of Kings, and we can come into the Holy of Holies and stand before the mercy seat, all because Jesus Christ and his shed blood. When it says royal priesthood, not only is he talking about access, okay? The priesthood gives access, but he's talking about position. Positional access and authority is what he's referring to. Your position is that you are royalty. If you're in Christ, you're in royalty. You are joint heirs with Jesus. You're a member of the King's family with full access. Here's what that means. At any time, you can go to God. You can read his word. You can pray and you can worship and you can hear directly from God. He can speak to you any way he wants to, through a donkey, through your dog, but through the word mostly, in prayer, but it's through his spirit. He can teach you what the word is saying. He can reveal things to you because you have access. See, you're not dependent on anything or anyone else to provide that for you. 1 Peter 2:5 says, through the mediation of Jesus Christ, because he is who he is, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. The priesthood of the believer, listen to me, church, the priesthood of the believer puts you in direct access to the master builder. See, sometimes we think, here's what we think. I go to the church house to hear from God. I get my fix this week. No. When you come here, you will hear from God if you're listening, in God's good grace. And I'll do my best to teach and to preach and to help guide you spiritually and serve good food for you. I'll do my best. And it is true that God has designed for us to walk together and to encourage one another and to have fellowship and to sharpen one another in the body. But your relationship with God does not hinge on how well I preach and teach or the ministries of this church. The priesthood of the believer is you can have a dynamic, growing, revelatory, life transformation relationship before you ever get to the doors of the church house. And the idea is when you come here, you've already been with Jesus all week long and you're coming to give to God more than you're coming to receive. See, his holy nation is the church. We are his holy nation. It's built of a kingdom of royal priests. That's you who have full access to him through Christ, bringing glory to God together, united, building a spiritual kingdom. That's what we're about. If all you do is come to receive, if you come to cultivate church to receive, if that's all you do and you need the church to fulfill all of your spiritual needs, what you've really done is you've made the church one of your gods, little g. You've elevated the organized church and the need for it to do something for you it was not intended to do, and you have bypassed your access as the royal priesthood. You following me? Our identity and our family title gives us the privilege of approaching the throne boldly, anytime, anywhere, and receiving from God everything that we need. But not only does the priesthood of the believer mean that we have authority to relate to God, But the positional authority that we have in Christ Jesus as holy priests, it also gives us the ability to be Christ's representatives to the world and in the face of our enemies. Oh, now that puts a different spin on the priesthood of the believer, doesn't it? Luke 10:19 says, "Behold," this is Jesus talking, "I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war against according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take down every thought captive to obey Christ." He's saying that our warfare is spiritual warfare, and we're equipped to manage it. Here's what you need to know. Here's what you need to know. Because Jesus is our great high priest and he conquered death and hell and all of hell's forces, by the way, and the grave, he has chosen us to share in his authority. We can turn, all right, here's what that means. We can turn to a spirit of fear and we can say, by the authority of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, be gone, take a hike. You can look at a spirit of depression or anxiety or bitterness, a spirit of anger or jealousy or poverty, a spirit of control, a spirit of abuse, a spirit of addiction, and say, I have authority over you as a joint heir of Jesus Christ, and by the power of my positional authority that I have been given by being a child of God, I'm telling you what you have to do, and I'm telling you, you have to go. See, yes, you have that. You can say, get out of my head, get out of my life, get out of my home, get out of my marriage, get away from my children in Jesus' name. That's the authority you have as the priesthood of the believer. You do not need to call me to your house to do that for you. See, that's the victory you can have as the priesthood of the believer. You are the church. Jesus is the rock. He's the cornerstone. And upon this rock we have been built, and the gates of hell shall not come against it. Can you see how this extreme makeover, what it can bring to your life? Oh. He makes extreme makeover, number two, if you're taking notes, number two, from darkness to light. From darkness to light. Look at verse 6. As the scriptures say, I'm placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust recognize the honor that God has given him, but for those who reject him, quote, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. We've heard that before. And he quotes again, he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. And he's quoting this because they're very familiar with this passage. The Gentiles he's talking to, they know what he's saying. They're like, well, okay, we get that. They stumble because they did not obey God's word, he says, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them, but you are not like that. Look at this. For you are a chosen people, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful, what's the word? Light. Out of darkness into light. What an extreme makeover. What an extreme change. So what's he saying? I'm going to put this in normal English, okay? God is saying, look, I'm setting my son Jesus as the cornerstone of my people, my bride, the cornerstone for you. Whoever trusts to be connected to it, to the cornerstone, you won't ever regret it. That's what he's saying. You won't ever regret it, and your place is sure in the kingdom. Your place is sure. It's secure. You got a place. Everybody has a place. But for those who refuse to trust him, look out. Look out. You're going to trip over this cornerstone. It will be a boulder that gets in your way. Now, he's highlighting the difference between those who trust versus those who do not trust. Now, I'm not talking about just for salvation. Not for eternal salvation. I'm talking about in your relationship with him, those who trust him, he's Lord and ruler of your life and you trust him, versus those who don't. By those who have trusted, he's viewed as precious. If you're trusting Jesus, if you're trusting in him, if you're walking with him, he's going to be precious to you. You will view him as precious. But those who have not trusted, those who are not trusting, he's viewed as a hindrance. Now you're like, I don't know about that. Okay, you will. Now I want you to think about this. I want you to think about your relationship with Jesus. Would you describe him as precious to you? Would you describe him as precious to you? Let me ask you this. Is your time with Jesus cherished? Is it protected? Is it admired often? Do you admire? Do you just think about the Lord? Do you yield to him? Do you prefer him over everything else? Is he precious? Or do you find yourself feeling sometimes that Jesus is this nagging conscience that you just have to deal with? See, you rarely have time. I don't really have time. I don't think about him all that often unless you're here at church, you know. You don't hear him speak. And when people talk about that and they feel his presence, you're like, what does that even mean? When everyone talks about it, you're like, what? What does it mean? Hearing him, his voice? You hardly think of him. You'll go through days and not think of him or consider him or what he might be saying to you. And when someone suggests that you do, you feel a little shame and frustration and disdain for that feeling. You know what I'm talking about? I'm going to say something that's strong but true. If he is precious to you, then he will be the object of your affection. He is of significant substance in your life, and he is the resource of your life. That's what he'll be. He is your Savior and your Lord. And you know the difference. Savior, Savior of your soul. He's rescued you from separation, eternal separation from God. That is what he does. He brings salvation, but he wants to be your Lord. Lord means what? Ruler. He's the boss. He calls the shots in your land. He calls the shots on your property. He calls the shots in your house. He calls the shots over your life. That's what lordship means. You yield to him. The world revolves around him. The rules revolve around him. If he is a take or a leave God to you, you rarely, if ever, find yourself showing love and affection to him. If he is marginal in the affairs of your life and he is not the go-to for sustaining, in essence, now this is a hard truth, but I'm going to tell you the truth because I love you. In essence, you have rejected his value. And he is not, probably not your Savior and certainly not the ruler and Lord over your life. And his ways then will become offensive to you. If Jesus is of no value to you, if he's no value in your life, then you've never truly received his gift. Let's just stop pretending. And let me say, if that's true, friend, if that is true, you will gain no peace in your trial. You'll never experience it. You'll never gain victory over the darkness. You'll never know hope and strength and refuge for your future. The ups and downs of this life, you know how they'll be managed? The best you can, with whatever and whomever you can find around you to give you some kind of earthly physical comfort. You'll be a ship tossed at sea. You'll be up and down like a roller coaster. Your head will be spinning. You will be a wreck. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are not like that. You are not like that. For you are a chosen people. You are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. In other words, God chose you. He called you to a high position of royal priesthood, meaning you have a place in the kingdom. You have a purpose within the church, and he's given you royal authority to carry it out. And he set you aside and he's called you apart from the rest of the world who is in darkness. He said, be holy for I am holy. We're not to be, we can never be just like him. But he's saying, because I'm set apart from my creation, you be set apart from the rest of the world. You be different because I'm different. And he's given you a testimony. He's given you a voice, whether you think so or not. And then he makes divine appointments for you. Isn't that wild? And through the work that he gives you to do and the voice that he gives you, you tell others of the night and day difference that he has made in your life. Listen, many think, here's what many think. And I hear it, not necessarily from you, but I hear it. Many think growing the kingdom of God, growing the church, growing the kingdom, that's pastors and staff and missionaries' work. No, sir, it's not. That's the believer's work. That's the call of the royal priesthood. And you say, yeah, but I don't know how to preach or teach, and I'm still learning about theology. I don't know a lot. You know how y'all get. No big deal. Not an excuse. Do you know why? Because when you go out of obedience, you go with the teacher. Who's the teacher? The Holy Spirit. Yes, Jesus. And he tells you what you need to do. He tells you where to go. He tells you what to say. He will even bring people up to you. You'll get in a conversation with them, just being normal. You know, you just be normal, as I know you do. And then a door will open. And you don't have to know all about the Bible. And God doesn't need you to go, thus saith the Lord. He doesn't need you to go like that. He doesn't need you to stand on the street corner unless he calls you to and say, turn or burn. He doesn't need you to get on, listen, he doesn't need you to get on social media to be a judge of a lifestyle or of a choice and set people straight on his behalf. What he needs you to do is to be able to say to somebody when you get in contact with them, I was once a nobody, but God made me a somebody. I used to be a complete wreck when I would go through trials like you're going through, but Jesus turned my life around. He did an extreme makeover in my life. I used to be full of fear and anxiety, but Jesus took that away from me, and what he did for me, he can do the same for you. See, you can say, I know who I am, I know why I'm here, and I know where I'm going, and you can too. That's all. That's all you need to do. You'll be a witness. But I'm telling you this, when you're obeying and you're on business and operating in capacity with purpose, you'll be walking in the light as he is in the light. Mark my words. You'll be walking there in the light, and you will be a light. That's what the master builder does. Here's number three, and I'm done. Here's what will happen when you're walking in it. When you're walking in it, you'll gain a new identity. You'll gain a new identity. Verse 10, 1 Peter 2 says, once you had no identity as a people, now you're God's people. Once you had no mercy, now you receive God's mercy. Now for the Gentiles, this was a game changer. That was a game-changing statement for them. Do you know what this meant for them? It meant that they moved from the slums to the swanky. They moved from the slums to the swanky. On the Extreme Home Makeover show, have you ever noticed, those of you that watched it, do you ever notice that often the house that they would renovate would typically be one of the most rundown houses, the ugliest house in the neighborhood? Kind of had the reputation. Kind of run down. Kind of being a drag on the neighborhood. But because of the transformation, what happened to the identity of that home? It would become one of the nicest homes in the neighborhood. Because of the transformation, the identity of the house would change. You get what I'm saying? All right, now here's what Peter's saying to us. When you come from darkness to light, your identity changes. Your identity changes. Now, not only does your identity change in who God says you are, okay, we know that, and your position changes, but I'm going to tell you how people view you will also change. Let me say it this way. You're either sucking up light, you're either sucking it up, or you're shining light out. broadly speaking, you're doing one or the other. When you walk into a room, you're either sucking up all the light or you're shining the light. Listen, if you've not allowed the Spirit of God to transform your life, if you've not allowed Him to do that, if you're choosing to not live in your position as a royal priest, going through your dark trial with your new identity, if you've not chosen to do that, see, what happens is you're walking around in the dark. You're walking around in the dark. You're choosing to walk around in the dark. And you don't know who you are. You haven't claimed your identity. You haven't claimed your position. If you're walking around in the dark, think about it. You're a light snuffer. That's what I think. You're a light snuffer. You know what a snuffer is? You got the candle, and then you got that little bell thing. You go, what about? You snuff it out. If you're walking around the dark, in the dark, you're going to be a light snuffer, whether you know it or not. You might not even realize that, but you're going to be. You know why? Because you've got no light to give. And you probably will be jealous and critical of others' light, a little hard on yourself. And so because that's the case, you'll just go around. I don't want to hear what you have to say. I know what the Bible says. Don't talk to me. I've seen it over and 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 over again. If that's you, you're not walking in victory that Jesus has for you. If you're walking in the light as He is in the light, if you're walking there, your identity will be, you know what others will say? That's someone that walks with the Lord right there. Oh, always encouraging, always joyful, hopeful, a breath of fresh air. You know what? You know what else they'll say? They'll use this word, not even realize it. So that person's real. I just love that that person's just real. They're a real person. I feel like I can talk. I feel like they will put those kinds of words. They'll want to be around somebody that's a light bearer, someone that's giving off light, not stuffing light out. You'll be a breath of fresh air. People will describe you that way. See, that's the light in you. That's nothing you could do. That's Jesus in you. You spending time with the light, the light's in you, you're going to bear light. You walk in the light, you give out light. See, our proclivity is to walk in darkness. That's our proclivity. That's our flesh nature. Unless we allow the Lord to do an extreme makeover in our lives. Now, I'm done, but I want you to look, John 3:19. He says, and this is the verdict. The light has come into the world, but men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Now, that's all of us in this room, by the way. You understand that, right? Now, we don't like to put ourselves under that label of evil, but anything that's ungodly is evil. You with me? Okay. Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. That's what the light does. It requires something of you. But whoever practices the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen clearly that what he has done has been accomplished in God. Here's my question to you. Will you allow God to do an extreme makeover in your life? Will you allow him? Will you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, making him the chief cornerstone of your life? Surrender to him and become a living stone that the Holy Spirit can use to build the kingdom of God. That's what he wants to do. Will you move from darkness into light? Will you move there? Will you walk in new identity? If you know Jesus, you're programmed for victory. And through your trial, if you're going through one, which I'm sure you are, he will do an extreme makeover in your life if you will let him. If you'll let him. If you'll let him.